Hey everybody, I am on the beginning of a 3-month sabbatical. I'm away for the summer. While I'm gone, you are in great hands with Gerald and Alex and the leadership team. But also, to start off the summer, we invited a guest up to spend a few weeks with us. His name is Chris Weenan, and a number of you may remember him from his last visit here about a year ago. Chris and his wife Meryl have been an incredible gift of friendship and mentorship to myself and Tammy and the life of our church as a whole. Chris is a church planner and apostolic leader from South Africa by way of LA, and he spends quite a bit of time on the road with churches, just investing in the leadership team there. So we invited him up for 3 weeks to teach on the weekend 3 times, and then to really spend a whole bunch of time and effort and energy with our leadership team, just investing in who we are as a church. So you're in great hands with Chris and Meryl over the next few weeks. I'm really excited for you to learn the scriptures from Chris, who's been a father, a mentor, and a friend to myself and to Tammy. And hopefully you get to meet them, say hello, introduce yourself, and would you right now give a gigantic welcome to my good friend, Chris Weenand.
Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar, poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for a burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over, and on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples. What a fascinating story. Now Jesus said this will be told often. Well, what is the story? The story is just before the Pesach, the Passover, which is one of the high religious festivals within the Jewish calendar. It's one of those 3 times of the year back in antiquity where they would all gather around the temple. Jesus is hanging out with Simon. He's a popular guy, so a lot of people come and hang with him. While they're just hanging out, eating, drinking, doing what is normal and customary and daily, a woman steps out from amongst the crowd. Her age we do not know, and we'll talk about her in just a moment. She takes a bottle of perfume, pours it over him. The chief priests freak out. The scribes freak out. Judas freaks out. They rebuke her harshly. The end. So what's the story behind the story? What is this that's so captivating about this that Jesus says we've got to keep telling the story? Well, let's start by talking about the story behind the story. The first thing we see is that Jesus frames it between 2 mentions of the Pesach, the Passover. You know, as I was preparing about this, I was thinking of how many Christians live uncertain Christian lives. In Ephesians chapter 2, it speaks about we are God's workmanship. The word there is the same as masterpiece. God puts on his beret, he puts on his apron, he gets his paints, and he takes his brush, and he paints this masterpiece with us. Exquisitely, rich colors, broad strokes, minuscule in detail. The picture becomes ever more beautiful as life takes us on this journey of faith and hope and love. But every now and again, God switches gear with us. And we miss the signposts. We miss those moments when God wants to capture our attention. Please don't leave here tonight if your journey is uncertain. This is a walk of faith. Many Christians hide themselves behind their white picket fences, living safe, predictable lives, and wondering why spirituality has lost its fervor. This Christian story was never designed to live behind the safety of a known ordered world. It's full of anticipation. It's full of vulnerability. It's full of darkness sometimes. When I was 18 years old and I put my hand up, I said, Jesus, if you're real, come into my life. I had no clue what this journey would look like. Now that I'm 55, looking back over all these years, I can tell you this, dear friends, God will put you and me on a journey. This great master painter, the potter who works this clay of enormous beauty, has good works prepared in advance for us. Can I whisper an American lie to you? God never talks about your dreams. Never at the throne of grace does the Father put his hand on his chin like this and say, JC, tell me a little about Sarah's dreams. How are we doing fulfilling her dreams? What about Joel? Have you given Joel any attention? How is he on his dream journey? Never once. Never once. Why? Partly because they're too small. Partly they're too selfish. But the good works God has prepared in advance for us to do will journey you through vulnerability, will journey you through pain, will journey you through darkness, will journey you through joy. People say to me, Chris, how could you be married for 34 years? Well, marriage is a collision of incompatibility. I'm married because I'm incompatible with Meryl. She is a mystery I don't get. I was preaching at a new little church plant in Costa Mesa the other day, Wednesday night, and this woman with the kind of a delightfully mischievous face comes up to me. She says, I'd like you to have a book I've written. Now, she's a doctorate in theology. She's written many books. I'm really moved. And the title of the book is something like Things Men Know About Women. I thought, wow, this is fabulous. Thank you so much. And I looked to see if she autographed it. But as I turned to the first page, it's empty. It's empty. There's not one word in the book. The whole book. It has a cover, it is printed, and it has her name on it, and there's not one word, the things men know about women. I burst out laughing. I thought it was absolutely hilarious. You see, we are God's workmanship. He is the potter, we are the clay, and He has good works prepared in advance for us to do. That's why he frames the story at the Pesach. I am the Passover lamb. He said, I am about to die. And this little story that you were to discover makes no sense outside of the Pesach. Dear friend, if you are not prepared to die, you will not be a happy Christian. It's only when you accept the wonder of death that your journey of joy truly begins. The will of God is not difficult. Listen to the scriptures. Even tonight, I will inadvertently answer a prayer because God loves talking to us. He loves talking. He is personal, he is intimate, and he talks. A song we sing. I could tell you so many wonderful stories. When we were wrestling with coming to America and Meryl and I went for a walk, we promised our girls a walk in this game park we were in, and while we were walking, saying, God, is it you? Is it you? Is it you? Speak to us, speak to us. The next minute, Meryl and I look up and there is a warthog. What is that, Mufasa or something? This little jolly thing with horns that can rip your cars. I mean, they're just sharp and they're aggressive and they're mean. And I've got my two little girls, and Meryl and I look at each other and we just grab the girls and we start running. And you hear this gallop through the bush. Say, is this God? Has God spoken? Will we die in America? Probably. Probably. Listen to the scripture. Listen to the songs. Listen to the utterances of others, listen to the prophetic components, because our Christian walk is a chapter after chapter unfolding of the great and wondrous purposes of God. Please don't bank on your dreams. Heaven doesn't talk about them. The only thing heaven talks about are the great purposes and plans of eternity. That's all God talks about. Who else is in the story? It's in Bethany. Well, Bethany, back in the day, was the community outside of Jerusalem. It's that poor, in fact, it's called the house of misery and poverty. That's what Bethany means. Jesus is choosing this pivotal moment in his story to go and find a place of misery and poverty for this next chapter to unfold. What makes it more interesting is he's in the home of Simon the leper. Now, they try to speculate who he is. Some say he's a Pharisee, maybe. Who knows? Some say he is the father of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? Come forth. The guy who died, Jesus calls him. But what's more known is that he was a leper, which means they were outcasts. They were those who were pushed out of society because they were contagious. But you know what I love about this story for sure is that he was no longer Simon the leper. By name and history he was, but not by current testimony. My friends, as I stand here before you tonight, I'm absolutely persuaded in the present healing power of Almighty God. When my father got saved, he went to a doctor. They did x-rays on him. They had before and after. His liver and his pancreas before, his liver and pancreas afterwards. The doctor looked at him, a man without faith, and he said to him, Pat, I do not understand this. This liver and this kidney is not that of a man your age. This is a young man's liver and a young man's, pancreas. Only God who heals so completely. My father is 81. He is as strong as an ox today. He bears no evidence of his years of alcoholism and smoking and everything else. God, when God heals supremely. Last weekend, I got a phone call. When we were still leading the church, there was this delightful family. They're still there. He's one of the pastors. His gorgeous daughter, a senior at high school, lung collapsed. Little bitty thing. And she was in the hospital. So we arrived at the hospital last Saturday. And here was this petite little girl looking smaller, like a 12-year-old, sitting on the bed with a pipe in her chest, draining fluid. We chatted away. Her father's a big CrossFit guy, buff, but he was tender. I said, Prez, do you mind if Meryl and I, and there were my boy and two other girls from the church, said, do you mind if you pray? And others did. Please hear the story accurately. And we knelt next to the bed and we cried out to God. We said, God, you can use the hands of medicine. I believe that. I'm so grateful for medicine. But you can also heal. I could see in Presley's eyes the fear and the angst of a surgery that they would cut her open and they would, forgive my very non-medical language, but they would basically fill her lung and then glue the parts where the hole exists and then staple it. I thought, I don't know, Lord help us. But I could see this little girl just fear and anxiety capturing. I said, Prez, do you believe Jesus can heal you? She said, Chris, I do. I think he can heal me. I said, well, let's pray together. Sunday morning as I'm off to a meeting, I get the text saying the doctor has just released Presley. She's going home. No surgery needed. Simon the leper actually was the story pre-Christ. Simon the healed is the story now. Isn't that a great story? Well, if that's the story behind the story, who are the people in the room that day? You know, can I say this? I love the missional community coming up. Please don't let your spiritual journey be this only. Love the band, love the music, love the gathering of the ancient and the modern meeting together like it does here. I love John Mark's teaching. I loved Gerald and Bethany's interplay and the camping and all those. Just fabulous. But that, dear friend, is not the injection of spiritual development that we need. So much Christianity happens around the dining room table. Please don't forfeit that. Please don't think you're too busy, you've got other things in mind, I can't get to a missional community. They are parts of your naked, real you, who you are, your fears, your vulnerabilities, your uncertainties. Meryl has a church planter's wife's lunch around our dining room table every couple of months. She had one Thursday. So I said, what was it like, babe? They had some new planter's wives there. She said, you know, it was just amazing hearing these girls feel safe around the table and just bearing their soul. One of them, Lizzie, is an Aussie. And Aussies shoot from the hip. When you preach in Australia, and if you preach badly, they'll tell you. You know? Like here in America, oh, bravo, bravo, that sucked. Bravo, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Aussie, they'll walk in, oh, mate, that wasn't very good then, was it? You know? Maybe you'll do better next time, you know? Maybe you'll do a little bit better next time, you know? So, gotta love the Aussies, you know what I'm saying? But the safety and the clarity and our journey unfolding, and it's okay, it's me, this is who I am. I have doubts and I don't always like it, and I'm not always captivated in worship, and I'm bored through, and the safety of vulnerability and honesty is exactly what frames this. There were three groups of people in the room, very quickly. I don't want to spend too much time. I want to get to the good part. There was the scribes and the priests who were stuck in the old. Those of you a little bit older like me, and I think there are four of you here tonight. But please, and those of you very religious and who are studying at seminary, please don't let seminary make you a scribe or a chief priest. Where you're so enamored and infatuated by that which was, you're not open to the wind of the Spirit that blows where it wills. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit of God. The New Testament journey is a tumbleweed, Spirit-led moment. Then the Spirit blows that way. Then the Spirit blows that way. Then the Spirit blows that way. And it's the vulnerability of not knowing quite what God's going to do next that gets us onto our tippy toes. And these people said, no way. Let's kill him. Let's silence him. And we'll do it in the whispers of the corridors. Judas, that story is well told. Where he struggled. There was that one thing in his life that he just could not beat. Money. And every time the issue of money came up, Judas fought Jesus. And he just could never conquer it. But who's this woman? We don't know. We don't know. Some argued it was Mary, who with Martha saw her brother Lazarus step out of the tomb. I can only imagine what it was like for her leaning behind Jesus as he said, Lazarus, come forth. And she's weeping. Jesus, you should have been here. I told you, you should have been here a few days ago. Jesus is weeping. He knows Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. He's weeping not for Lazarus. He's leaping because they won't believe. How much longer do I have to be with you? And Mary eventually looks away, and she sees or hears a muffled roar, roar, roar from inside the tomb. Why? He hasn't got room to speak. And Jesus said, those bandages that men have put on you, let men take them off. It could be the Mary that was caught in the act of adultery. I cannot imagine the sheer pain that she had because she was caught. I cannot imagine the indignation and the anger that she felt that she was put before the men and not the man with whom she was caught, as the law required. I cannot imagine the tragedy she felt inside of her, expecting at that very moment for Jesus to point a finger of accusation at her. It could be that Mary, and she was probably naked, dear friends, from the commentators I read, because their commitment to humiliation was full and complete. We will fully humiliate you before we stone you. We will not have the adulteress amongst us. And Jesus looked up and he said, where are those who accuse you? I cannot imagine the look of kindness she felt. As a father, can I be honest just for a moment? I cannot imagine what young girls, ladies must feel like who have one night stands. Because when you look into the eyes of the man, you know it's not love. A girl who's well fathered can always feel the authentic. My second daughter, she's a delight. She never dated, never a question. She said, Dad, why must I waste my time, in brackets, and my saliva, close brackets, on a man who won't give himself for me. He wants this. And she'll very happily tell you, this is very nice. She told me at dinner last night with her husband. She said, I used to be clever, but now I'm clever and pretty. well, I'm really glad she feels that, and it's true. But she said, why would I want to give this away to a man who, when I look into his eyes, will give me nothing? He will not give me his life. He will not give me his time. I will not waste mine. This is a remarkable story. Whatever this woman's story is, we do not know for sure. She had to clamber herself through the crowd because the room was filled. She had to overcome the scrutiny of the legalists who bore down upon her with accusation and once again would treat her harshly. She had to wonder what Jesus' reaction would be, but I wonder if this is what happened, that she was in the wings watching Jesus for a long time, coming a little closer and then stepping a little further away, coming a little closer, stepping further away, and watched his perpetual acts of kindness and love and forgiveness, and that brewed a confidence inside of her. Remember I said it was framed between the Pesach and the Pesach, the Passover and the Passover. What was the Passover? It was the leading of the people of God out of captivity into freedom, liberated from slavery. Slavery takes your identity away. You don't know who you are. You just trudge along, chains dragging. You have no family. You have no identity. You have no career. You have no sense of self-worth. You are simply a piece of human flesh to be used and dispensed with as your master felt. And God said, I will exodus you out. And here was a young girl, a woman, a lady, I do not know her age, who saw so much of this exquisite, extraordinary Jesus that she took the thing most dear to her. I don't know what that costs. I mean, I don't know what that would be in her budget, but she went to her room intentionally. She brought it before the people publicly, and then she broke it open. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't think my wife's awkward with me, but when Meryl finds a cream that she really likes, she will use it. And when I'm, oh, babe, that's done. That's not done. You kidding me? That is not done. Then she cuts the top off like this. And I'm looking, I'm saying, that is done. She says, that is not done. And then she uses her nail to get all the cream out till there is no more left, but in her imagination, because it was that valuable. So delighted I married a frugal woman. But this woman comes, folks, and she breaks it and she pours it lavishly over Jesus. Pours it completely. She did not want a drop left for herself. Well, I'll give him 9/10 and I'll keep a 10th to myself. She poured it over this incredible Messiah full of wonder and beauty and mystery and forgiveness. And she poured it over him so that it filled, went down his hair, over his beard, over his shoulders, his cloak, his robe. As he sat, it puddled around him as she poured herself over him because she loved him as safe and wondrous a love as she ever knew. Now, that's an exquisite story, but I'm still not convinced. Why is it? Jesus says, wherever this is preached around the world, we'll remember her. Because I've preached in India. And I want to tell you, ladies, this story finds traction in India. And I preached in Taiwan, as I've just described, and this story finds traction in Taiwan. And I've obviously preached around Africa, and this story gets traction because it's a universal story of the captivity and the addiction that sin brings into the lives of women, and the sheer wonder and the amazement of a face that comes to glorious joy when she discovers the man who not only loved her, but laid his life down for her into full and expansive liberty. I'm often asked, how can you still be so passionate after all these years? Started preaching when I was 18. Well, why don't you just kind of chill a little bit? So passionate, you're so like intense. Must be hellish to live with you. Sometimes it is. But folks, This is moving. Can I tell you about Gail, the little college girl who came to see Meryl and I one night, and she said, Chris, I had a dear friend, And we went out for drinks one night and he spiked my drink. And I was a virgin waiting for my husband and he raped me. And she wept and she wept and she wept. And I thought, what do I tell Gail? And this story and this gospel will be preached everywhere. The gospel has a great word called expiation. And expiation simply says this: God forgives me of all my sin and the sins that others have committed against me. I said, Gail, you don't have to live with a stain on your hands. You don't have to feel your body is forever an ugly memory of purity lost in the most abusive, damaging, destroying of ways. This gospel tells your story, Gail. Can I tell you about Kristen, who was molested as a six-year-old? Her father never protected her. He slept a few doors down, and he could hear as she was being molested, and the only thing he did was close his bedroom door. Was it a surprise that by the age of 16, Kristen jumped out the window when her father said, "Don't you go out to the party," and she ran to the football party, and they raped her one after the other after the other, and she chased love between sheets for year in until year out. And she looked at me one day and she said, "I hate the fact that Jesus is a man. Because the only men I know are the men who want something between the sheets. Why wasn't Jesus a woman?" And I arrived on the campus one day with Dana by my side. I looked at Kristen and she looked beautiful. She'd come to faith. And I said, "Kristen, you look beautiful today." And she looked at me, she said, "What did you say?" I said, "You look beautiful today." In her testimony, which is recorded in a series called Crimson Stories, she said it was the first time a man had ever looked at her, said she was beautiful with no other intention. This is Kristen's story. This could be yours. The gospel, dear friends, tells the story of humanity that lost her way and gave up the purity and the wonder and the beauty of what it was like to be like Him, made in His image and His likeness in perfect, wonderful harmony, scattering and shattering that unique harmony in the garden. Do you believe in the garden, Chris? Yes, I certainly do. Do you believe that Adam and Eve went through what they did? I absolutely do. And that sin brought about such sexual depravity and distortion, such hurt and brokenness. And one day the pain of heaven could stand it no longer, and Jesus tugged at his father's leg and he said, "Can I go now?" And the father looked with tenderness on his boy and he said, "My boy, do you know what this is going to cost you?" And God Himself in the form of Jesus said to God Himself in the form of a father, "This is a price worth paying." And He was embedded in the wonder of a tomb and lived 9 months vulnerable, wrapped in the love of a little girl, teenage girl. And folks, why can I wax lyrical? Why can I get eloquent about these things? Because I see it. I know it. I wish time could stand still and I would tell you story after story after story of transformed lives of men and women who, like this girl, said yes to Jesus. What was it? I'm landing. Thank you for being so patient. What was it about the rich young ruler? Jesus said to him, "Have you kept the commandments?" He said, "Yes, sir, I have." Just like a nice little legalistic boy. "I honored my father, I didn't commit adultery," and da, da, da. And Jesus leant forward, just like He's doing with some of us tonight. He leant forward and He said, "Come here." And He saw in his heart the one thing that was of greater value than worshiping Jesus, and it was his money. He said, "Go and give it away." "Oh, can't do that, Your Honor. I just cannot do that." And he walked away tragically and Jesus wept. Jesus looked into the eyes of this woman. Nothing. A broken alabaster jar with expensive nard perfume filled the room because nothing would keep her from loving this Jesus whose forgiveness was so complete. Would you close your eyes with me, please?